Mike, would you please get a cup of water and see if you could assist Mrs. Mace with that? Thank you. As we continue with our study, we are now at a part of the fourth day that we want to undertake a rather detailed amount of study on. And we can go back to the New American Standard. We're going to start a little exegesis now. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. There's some very important doctrines that emerge from these four words, and we want to bring these things to your attention. The execution of this whole system of worship and ritual, the execution of this was very simple for our original parents. But following the fall, it became a lot more complex. The requirements of worship and service after the fall increase in its technicalities. Prior to the fall, in a status quo of perfection, we find that our parents, original parents, had only one thing to do, and that was attend Bible class and grow in grace. And so all of these things are revealed by an examination of the words involved. And so we begin with a prepositional phrase, for signs. And the nominative plural noun, oath, is the word we see here for signs. That is O-T-H. And it means identification and indication. A sign is something that identifies something or indicates something. Now, the luminaries are the signs. They indicate things, they identify things, and that's where we get kicked off here. The sun, the moon, the stars indicate things and identify things. So point 24. God's first use of the luminaries is for signs. Signs have many uses in Scripture, including miracles, warnings, and seals to divine covenants. The rainbow, for example, is a seal to the Noahic covenant. Circumcision is the seal for the Palestinian covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. All of these things are seals and they are signs. And those are just examples. There are warnings that come down from signs as well as miracles. Miracles sometimes are presented through signs. 25. The Greek synonym is semion. That's S-E-M-E-I-O-N, semion. And according to Arndt and Gingrich, its first usage is as a distinguishing mark by which something is known. A distinguishing mark by which something is known. Thus, a sign, by its very nature, points to something, identifies it, and reveals information. The luminaries will point to things, identify things, and reveal information. This is so man can become organized. Point 26. With the help of a sign, man can identify something previously unknown. The Lord says, look, I want you to annually observe the Feast of Passover. I want you to do it on the same day every year. How are you going to do that? Make sure you get it done right every year. You're going to have to develop a calendar. And the way you do it is observe the signs in the heavens supplied by God on the fourth day, the luminaries, the stars, the sun, and the moon. Thus, a sign by its very nature points to something, identifies it, and reveals information. With the help of a sign, man can identify something previously unknown. Once the information is known, then a certain mode of behavior is often required. Once you learn what to do and when to do it, then it's time to execute. Not before, not after, but on time. 27. In the Old Testament, the use of the word oath as a warning occurs in the book of Exodus. Here we see the word used in relationship to Moses' appointment as leader of the Israelites, and the signs involved in the 10 plagues, these that were imposed on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And you see this in Exodus chapters 4 through 11. You can read that, and that's where signs are used as warnings. If you don't let my people go, then I will do this to you. And Pharaoh would on occasion say, well, I'll think about it. And then he'd back down at the last minute, and then all hell would break loose. And that's happened on 10 occasions, and the last one took out his firstborn son, and that ripped it with him. And he organized his army, and you know the rest. Nevertheless, these were designed as warnings to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and all were ignored. 28. The next time we see the word in Exodus, it has a distinct correlation with the events of the fourth day of restoration. Here we see the Lord instruct Moses about the establishment of the feast days of Israel. There are seven. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 11 will give us an idea of this. We will note verses 1 through 3, 5, 6, and 11. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Well, what month is it? It is Nisan is the name of the month. And Nisan is equal to late March or early April on our calendar, and correlates quite closely with what we refer to as Easter. And this ritual, as we will note later in the passage, this feast is called Passover, and it is the first religious feast on the Jewish sacred calendar. And it occurs in the first month of the year. Now, it is being instituted now as a permanent fixture in Israeli culture and religion in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and following. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, that's Nisan 10, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You know that that refers to the impeccability of Christ. So see, a little Christology is being taught here. And that ultimately will dawn on them as the priesthood teaches these things. An unblemished male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, that's Nisan 14. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. And twilight has been established through research, isagogics, as a period of time between 3 in the afternoon and 6 p.m. And that's twilight. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross from noon until 6. And there was 3 hours of judgment during that period of time. So he is our Passover. In verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Of course, they are getting geared to leave Egypt. Pharaoh is about to get a major mad on, and he is going to organize his army. But the way in which the Jews have to protect their firstborn is with a Passover sacrifice. And the blood of the Passover lamb is going to protect them from the destroyer angel. And if there is no blood on the doorposts as the destroyer angel comes by, then the firstborn in that household is executed. Of course, the Egyptians didn't buy into this deal, obviously. None of them protected their homes with blood from a Passover lamb, and so all the firstborn among the Egyptians died. They were executed by a destroyer angel. This was the 10th plague, as it's called, and that got Pharaoh's attention. Now, why, knowing that this was going to occur and Pharaoh's reaction to it, the Lord instructs Moses to tell the people that when you perform this ritual, you need to do it in the following manner. You need to have your loins girded. And the way in which they dress then, have you ladies ever tried to run in a tight skirt? You don't make too much ground. So what they would do is they would pull this wardrobe they had up and tie it around their waist. That's called getting your loins girded up for action and get the knees to where they can bend. And you're going to need to be able to move out, in other words. That's girding the loins. Sandals on your feet. Don't be walking around the house barefooted. You need your sandals on. By the way, these were good sandals. They lasted the entire 40 years. And you shall eat in haste. Don't take your time lollygagging around. Eat the food, get it done. This is the Lord's Passover. Now note what structured this. You go all the way back to verse 2, and the Lord has said, this is the first month of the year for you. This is your New Year's Day for your sacred calendar. And the name of the month was Nisan. It was somewhere between March 15th and April 15th approximately. And that becomes the first month of the year for the Jews on their sacred calendar. They have two, which we will note. Point 29. The Lord has instructed Moses and Aaron to establish a memorial feast to commemorate their exodus from Egypt. What the Lord has just instructed these men to do is observe certain celestial phenomena in order to develop a calendar. They are going to be required to do this annually. Now that doesn't take place. You know what happens in the Hornada. They get very confused, very reversionistic, and very disorganized. Nevertheless, they were supposed to. And that they didn't is a good one of the major reasons that they didn't survive the Hornada. Well, that's another story, and we've looked at it. Point 30. The Jews functioned under two calendars, sacred and civil. The sacred calendar began on the new moon of the month Abib, or also called Nisan, two names, 31. This new moon was assigned to the Jews to begin a countdown toward the arrival of Passover, the initial feast of the sacred year observed Nisan 14. So you have to know what month it is so that you can begin the preparation. On Nisan 10, you had to select your lamb, get it ready. Nisan 14, you sacrifice it, not the 15th. You wait till the 15th, you're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're late. You got to know what time it is, what day it is, what month it is. And the Lord has established a system here. This new moon, the new moon signals the beginning of the month. What moon? The one created in Genesis 1:1 and the one illuminated in Genesis 1:14. 32. The civil calendar began with the new moon of the month Ethanim or Tishri. New Year's Day is called Rosh Hashanah, which means the new year. By the way, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is observed on Tishri 10. And that falls in the fall. 33. How this correlates back to Genesis 1:14 is brought out by the next word in the context, moed. That's M-O-E-D, moed. And it translates in all English versions as seasons. And this is where everybody gets thrown off here. This is not seasons in the sense that you think of autumn and fall and spring and summer. So we have a little work to do here. 34. The obvious interpretation of this word in context is the division of the year into four seasons, a signal for the times to plant and harvest and to develop a calendar accordingly. But I'm telling you that is not the primary reason. That is an obvious reason. It is not the primary reason. However, 35, the primary reason is brought out by the fact that the phrase signs and seasons is an hendiadys. That's pronounced hendiadys, defined by the Oxford Dictionary of Literary Terms as follows. Hendiadys, the expression of a single idea by means of two nouns joined by the conjunction and, rather than a noun qualified by an adjective. Therefore, 36, the two nouns, signs plus seasons, form one unit and refer to the same thing. Thus, 37, oath, translated signs, indicates that the luminaries are an indicator or an identification of certain seasons, moed. The luminaries indicate and identify seasons, moed. What's moed? 38. When the two are viewed as a single unit, the definition takes on a completely different concept than identifying cyclic periods of the year. Detailed definitions, therefore, are important. Let's go first of all to Brown Driver Briggs, the New Brown Driver Briggs Gazanius Hebrew and English Lexicon under Moed. Moed means an appointed time, a place or a meeting. It is a sacred season. It is a set feast. Continuing to quote, it is most probable that in Genesis 1:14, the reference is to the sacred seasons as fixed by the moon's appearance. The moon, therefore, is going to be the sign or the indicator or the identifier of certain fixed set feasts on the religious or sacred calendar. Then, quoted by Brown Driver Briggs Gazanius, is Psalm 104, verse 19. The Lord made the moon for the seasons, moed. The Lord made the moon for the sacred feasts. We go now to Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies, page 374. An appointed time, hence a set time. Strong's exhaustive concordance. A fixed time or season, specifically a festival. An assembly convened for a definite purpose, an appointed time. Benjamin Davidson, the Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon, page 329. A set time or season, especially the festival days. Laird Harris, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, page 388. The time for festivals. The heavenly bodies are for determining these seasons. Each festival is a moed, but collectively they are the feasts of the Lord. There are seven major feasts in the Levitical law. Moed must be thought of in a wide usage for all religious assemblies. What are the seasons? Religious assemblies, feasts, festivals at appointed and set times that man is to learn how to discern so that he can perform them. 39. What we see develop here is that the luminaries were to be used to identify and indicate the set times that sacred festivals were to be observed. That's the primary reason for the luminaries. And all of the other uses that we have for the sun and the moon and the stars are legitimate and are implied, but not primary. Primary reason: to give man the order he needs to discover God, to believe God, to follow God, and then to worship and serve Him. That's why we have this order. And all other things are associated to that, but not primary. 40. From this, we can now get a more precise translation of Genesis 1:14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to distinguish between day and night. And let them," the lights, "be the means of indicating the times of sacred assemblies and feasts." That's your corrected translation. "Let them," the luminaries, "be the means of indicating the times of sacred assemblies and feasts." 41. For Adam and Esau, this process was quite simple. The Lord gave them a vocabulary to determine certain periods of time. We went through that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. That big vocabulary drill, day and night, light and darkness, dawn and dusk, mean things. And they knew the vocabulary. So the Lord gave them this vocabulary to determine certain periods of time. They knew if there was light, then it was day. If it was dark, it was night. If it was in between, then it was either dusk or dawn. And they knew this. And they were told to do certain things at certain periods of this 24-hour cycle. I went through several of them in the first session that they would take care of during the light time called day. 32. Adam and Eshaw were to assemble each afternoon at dusk for Bible class taught by Jesus Christ. Now this is a part of their schedule. And they know when the sun goes out of sight over the western horizon that it is no longer day, it is dusk. And when the sun disappeared, they were to be in their pews ready for Bible class. So this is indicated by the events following the fall in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves outfits. Question arises, who told them they was naked? Who told them they was naked? As Delmar O'Donnell would say, who told you you was naked? It was Lucifer that told them they was naked. They didn't know until then. It didn't matter to them. They were perfect. Now that they're fallen, Lucifer's told them something to get them on a guilt trip and involved in human good. And they decide they have to cover up their nakedness. And what do they choose? There's a whole garden, forest, animals, all the things at their disposal. And what do they pick? Fig leaves. Now, I don't know if Eve had available to her any oil of Olay, but she's going to need it with that outfit. And Adam better have a 55-gallon drum of Blue Star ointment. And I know fig leaves. I've been around them. So 43. Because of sin, innocence is lost, and human viewpoint, under the influence of satanic deception, reached the legalistic conclusion that nakedness was the curse for their decision to eat the forbidden fruit. Wrong. The old sin nature is the curse. So 44, to cover their bodies from view, they opted to make themselves outfits from fig leaves. They were so preoccupied. See, they had a schedule to follow every day. And they consistently did this in status quo perfection. Now they're fallen. Now they're into a cover-up. Now they are trying to cover up their assets. And as they do, they are distracted. And time passes. They were so preoccupied with their tailoring task that when time came for evening Bible class, they were caught off guard and they were not there. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I've taught you for years that the Lord came into the garden every day and taught Bible class. I learned this years ago, but I can hardly remember what happened last Wednesday. And I came to this passage here and thought, well, it's time for me to document that. And of course, my memory faded. I had no idea why that's true. I just know it's true. And I want you to know, I went to the word walking, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And I searched for over an hour just trying to figure out what this word, the context and the construct of this one word. And I finally found it. The word walking is in the hithpael participle. By the way, the word is halak. The hithpael participle of the verb halak. And that means to habitually walk about. To do it habitually, consistently, all the time, on a consistent basis. Which means, at dusk, every day, the Lord habitually walked about in the garden. And so I discovered in the New Brown Driver Briggs, Gazanius, Hebrew and English Lexicon, page 235, this statement. Halak is figurative for a mode of life or action. It refers to a particular path of one's life. So in other words, every day, and the halak and the hithpael participle tells us that Jesus Christ had a mode of action, that it was a particular path in his life, and that he habitually did this. Therefore, when the sun set in the garden, day is now gone and dusk has arrived. Adam and Eshah were to be at a pre-assigned place where the Lord would habitually come into the garden and teach them Bible class. So 46. From this construct we learn that the Lord came into the garden every evening to teach Bible class. Adam and Eshah were expected to be in their pews at sundown, a time referenced to as the cool of the day. That's Ruach. That's Ruach plus Yom, the cool of the day. And it refers to, translated literally, the breeze of the day, or the cool air of the day, or evening, or as we've established the term, dusk. 47. As the sun disappears beyond the western horizon, dusk falls over Eden and a gentle zephyr blows. It is at this time that the Lord habitually came into the garden in a theophany in order to teach Bible class. Any visible appearance of deity throughout all of universal history is either a theophany or a Christophany. Theophanies occur prior to the incarnation. Christophanies occur post-resurrection. And therefore, these are theophanies. Jesus Christ appears in some form. Obviously, he takes on a human form to them. That's my guess, at least. And he teaches Bible class. And he did it every day, habitually. 48. Now with the sun as the greater light that governs the day, as it sinks from sight, Adam and Eshah were to be in their assigned place to receive instruction from the Lord. Instead, they were AWOL, incognito, and on the lam. They were absent without official leave. They were in disguise, and they were fugitives from justice. And so the Lord comes into the garden and he says, why are you where you are? In other words, why are you not here in the pews? You know what time it is. Why are you where you are? 49. Our original parents knew how to use the luminaries to distinguish between day and night, and thus know when it was time for the sacred assembly. The sacred assembly. It's time. And how did they know it was time? The sun that rules the day disappeared beyond the western horizon. It's now dusk, And that was the appointed time, the cool of the day. Cool of the day, ruach plus yom, means evening. And we calling it dusk in our study. I just think this is important. Some of you are about to just fade away on this. I think this is important. I really do. Do you know why? Because seasons makes it look like you're trying to determine when baseball starts. And that is not the reason for this, although it helps. The reason for it is to get your religious life organized. That's primary. Now, how did they know when their sacred assembly occurred? They were told when the sun disappears beyond the west. You remember my terminators? It's this one right here. See, this is east, that's dead center at noon, and this is the eastern horizon, the eastern terminator. And the sun is going to disappear beyond that western horizon. And when it does, it's time for Bible class. And they were to be there, and they were not. Do you know why? They were distracted. Distracted by what? Deception and deception. Stupid things to do, they decided to cover themselves up with outfits made out of fig leaves. Now that shows you how bizarre people think when they're in the grasp of sin. They thought that was a good idea. And they're in the woods, mind you. It said over there a minute ago, they heard him walking, as he always does, in the garden, coming in to teach them. And where do they go? Into the woods. Hiding, embarrassed. Sheepish. And so he comes in there to straighten this out, and he finds his perfect people now spiritually dead. So 50. The human good outfits of fig leaves were not acceptable to the Lord. In order to provide for them proper attire, he instituted a feast that portrayed the redemption solution of faith alone in Christ alone. Here's your first feast, and it's eventually going to be Passover. Not now. We've got to get Adam and Eve, now in her fallen condition, she's about to become Eve. We've got to get them saved. So the redemption solution now is first priority. And hauls out a lamb, and I'll document that later on. He goes out, he said, go get me a lamb. And he hauls that lamb in. And the lamb is going to be used as a visual aid in a sacred ceremony to describe how salvation is a substitutionary sacrifice. So the Lord took a lamb and sacrificed it as a demonstration of substitutionary atonement for sin. Skin of the lamb was then taken and used to provide Adam and Eve with new outfits. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Skin, lamb, hide, I guess you would call it. He skinned that lamb and made clothes for them after they had been sacrificed, demonstrating to them the redemption solution. And obviously, they believed because he went ahead and gave them the new clothes. My contention is, they said, no, we don't believe that. Then it's fig leaves for you. 52. At this point, the Lord sent them out of the garden with the mandate to procreate and bring forth new witnesses for the appeal trial. So now they are to procreate. Up to this point, sex has just been recreation. Now it's a duty. 53. It became obvious that the feast associated with a sacrificial lamb was to be carried forward and practiced by all their progeny. Beginning with their offspring, you're going to have Cain and Abel and Seth. Beginning with them, they're to be educated in this ritual. This is to be carried on, and it's to be carried on apparently at a proper time. They're going to have to study the luminaries and determine when this sacrifice is going to be carried out on a consistent basis, whether it's annually or otherwise. Most likely annually, as we learn from the Mosaic Law. So now they are to go procreate, and they were to faithfully observe the luminaries, and at the appointed time bring a lamb forward for sacrifice. So this is the new arrangement. I've taught you the new ritual. Used to it was just Bible class. You knew when to be here for that and you blew that. Now I've given you a new ritual that teaches the redemption solution. The blood sacrifice of a sacrificial substitute. The innocent lamb to which your sins were imputed and now your sins have been atoned as a result. So 54. Soon Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, while Abel was a rancher. Each was to learn Christology, soteriology, and hamartiology by means of the blood sacrifice mandated by the luminaries. They tell you when to do it. However, 55. Cain was an unbeliever and did not appropriately comply with the mandate, while Abel was a believer and did so at the appointed time. So apparently there's a time set. At the appointed time, he is to bring forward his sacrifice. Both Cain and Abel were to do this. Adam heads up his household. He's the spiritual leader of his household. All men are spiritual leaders of the household. And therefore, they are to teach their wives and their children. And in this patriarchal arrangement, they were continued to be the spiritual leader as long as they lived. And then firstborn would get it, but then Cain blew that, but that's another story. So we have this situation before us where Adam has established this, and the entire family is to participate. Cain is going to bring a sacrifice, although he's an unbeliever. Why, you say? Well, that's how the unbeliever gets saved, is to continuously do the sacrifice and have the explanation of how it's substitutionary, and by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice, you have salvation. And it was Noah's... What am I on Noah for? It was Adam's job to do this as head of the household. All right, I think we've got that nailed. Now, Genesis 4:3. So it came about in the course of time. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Salad. He brought salad as a sacrifice. 56. The phrase, the course of time, is literally at the end of days. That's what the idiom says. But as an idiom, it refers to a regularly scheduled time when members of Adam's family were to bring their sacrifices to a certain place. So in other words, what you have are the luminaries alerting Adam that it is time. So he sends out the word to his family, Cain, plus Abel. And they, it's time for the sacrifice. We know what they call it. We would call it Passover for lack of one, but it's not Passover. But it is a early day Passover, we'll call it. And so Cain and Abel are to bring their sacrifice. Now Cain is an unbeliever and Abel is a believer. Cain comes in with salad and Abel comes in with a lamb. Now which do you think the Lord's going to think is appropriate? Well, you guessed it. Bring it into a certain place. You know, Adam's going to supervise this. 57. This was most likely an annual event as dictated by the luminaries and established by Adam as spiritual head of the household. Every year, as the luminaries dictated, it's time for this blood sacrifice. Teach doctrine, Christology, soteriology, hamartiology, primarily the Cain. Abel's got it nailed. Abel's into spiritual growth. Cain is involved in whatever he's doing. So 58. The institution of this sacrifice occurred in Eden. That's the institution of it. You remember we went through that. And it was maintained under mandate from the Lord for all of Adam's progeny. We know that because here we go in Genesis 4:3, we're going through the sacrifice that the idiom course of time tells us was habitually performed. 59. It was a divinely appointed, quote, season. It was a divinely appointed, sacred feast, which was indicated to Adam by his family, by the positions of the luminaries in the heavens. Adam was smart. He kept up with time, and he knew when it was time for this sacrifice. So he kept track of time, and at the appointed time, he assembled his household for the sacred sacrifice and the sacred feast. Genesis 4:4. And Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and not and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very humble, rebounded, and believed in Christ. No, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Arrogance. He did not believe, and that's free will. And off he went. He was banished. He got himself a nice little curse. 60. Phrase in verse 4, firstlings of the flock, is key to my assertion that the sacrificial animal that provided Adam and Eve with their garments of animal skin was a lamb. The word for flocks is the noun son, S-O-N, and is best translated sheep. From the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, page 749. Son is the generic term for small cattle, comprised mostly of sheep and goats, but the emphasis in the word is on sheep. The firstborn of the flock belonged to Yahweh, and the tithe of the flock was given to him. Sheep served for numerous offerings. Their most prominent place was on the day of Passover. A year-old male lamb without blemish was offered up by each household. And these examples give us the Lord. These examples given us by the Lord show us that His primary purpose for introducing timekeeping to our original parents, so they and all their progeny could get organized in their worship, the worship of their Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to distinguish between day and night, and let the luminaries be the means of indicating the times of sacred assemblies and feasts, and for days and years. And we'll take up days and years on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of studying Your Word this morning. We thank You for making it clear from the Hebrew of Genesis 1 that the primary purpose for our being here is to learn who You are, to believe in Your Son for salvation, and to then execute Your perfect plan for our lives. All other things are second place or lower. And when we get organized with this concept and idea, then our entire lives will change for the better, and You in turn will be able to prosper every aspect of our lives beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And therefore, with this in mind, motivate and encourage us to continue our pursuit of truth, and in the process may reciprocity develop in our souls, so that as we grow in grace, we learn more about You, appreciate what You've done, have humility in the face of Your integrity and undiminished love, and therefore desire to do what we are designed to do, to worship You and to serve You. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai. To Theu Kai Iesu, to Kuriu Hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.